I'd like to welcome you to our evening meeting in Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church. Welcome those that are joining us on Facebook and on Sermon Audio. And we trust that God will bless and meet with us as we gather around his word this evening. We're going to open our meeting tonight and we're going to sing a hymn. The words will be on the screen for you. And it's the hymn, There's a Saviour from All Sin. Join in as we worship the Lord this evening as we sing his praises.
Sing.
Together in our consecutive reading. We'll be reading through the book of Psalms in the evening time, and tonight we want to read from the Psalm 6, and we're reading from verse 1 of the chapter, the 6th Psalm, and to the verse 1 of the Psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me. For my bones are vexed, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed, and sore vexed let them return, and be ashamed suddenly. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite together at the throne of grace and seek the face of the Lord in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come into thy most holy presence, pleading the merits of the precious blood of Christ. We thank thee for our Redeemer tonight, and we come to thee rejoicing in all of thy mercy. We thank thee that thou hast given thy people to draw together, as it were, to worship thee. And though we cannot come together physically, yet we in spirit draw aside together, and we lift up our hearts and voices as we praise thy name tonight. We say that great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And our Father, we thank thee for all of God's mercies to our souls. We thank thee that there is redemption. We thank thee that the price of redemption has been fully paid. We thank that there's no more that needs to be done. And we thank thee for the cry on the cross, it is finished. And we come tonight to thee, and we'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless and help us. We pray for a sense of the presence of the Lord. We pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified. We know, Lord, that there are multitudes in this world, and they're going down the road to a lost eternity. They're lost and undone without thee. They are those that are perishing in their sins. But Lord, we thank thee that there is a way of redemption, a way of salvation. We thank thee that Christ has made the way clear, and we thank thee that thou hast opened the way for men and women to come to God. We thank thee that they receive everlasting life. We thank thee that it is not just something for time, but for all eternity. And we pray that men and women tonight, young people and boys and girls, might come and find the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might turn to God for salvation and for mercy. And our Father, we recognize in the midst of all these days that we're in uncertain times. We think of the disease and the pandemic that rages around us. And while there has been an abatement, yet, Lord, we recognize that so many are suffering. We remember Reverend Fitzsimons tonight, and we pray that thy hand would be upon him and his wife. And we pray for others that need thy touch, and that they might be comforted and blessed, and that thou wouldst give them the power and grace that they need in the midst of every circumstance and every need. And we pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified tonight. We pray that thou wouldst speak through that word to every heart. Lord, thou dost know those that are gathering. Remember the members of the congregation. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless them. And even as we prepare to come back into the church again, we pray that thou wouldst safeguard us and put thy hand upon us for good, and that thou wouldst bless the going forth of thy word in this day. We look to thee, and we pray for thy blessing and thy power. We pray that thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need, and that thou wouldst speak very clearly in this day. We look to thee, and we're praying for thy mercy. Bless and be with us tonight, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we would ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're very glad to have our sister Catherine Moore to sing for us tonight, and we're going to ask, we're going to have Catherine to come and to minister to us in song just now. everyone along this evening in our Saviour's precious name. And it's good for you to have you come and join with us around the Word of God tonight. We welcome each one again in our Saviour's name. And we pray that God will bless you as you gather with us and tune in and meet around God's Word afresh this evening. Now, just to remind you of a few announcements for the incoming days. Do remember the prayer meeting on Thursday. And this is going to be in the church. We're back in the church again on Thursday for the prayer meeting. We'd like to see a goodly number gathered. We have put in new measures. We've done a new risk assessment. There are new hand sanitizing stations and new signs, and we're seeking to do what we can to make everything as safe as we possibly can. And so we encourage you to come back and join with us around the Word of God. We would ask you please to remember the social distancing and to remember the need for wearing masks if you don't have a reason not to. But we want you to come and join with us as we meet around the Word of God in this day. Next Lord's Day, 10 a.m. is the FPC Kids. And then 11:30 is our morning worship. Again in the church for the first time in a few weeks. 6:30 is our prayer meeting before the evening gospel service. And I will be the preacher in the Lord's will. Just to remind you of a special service. It is our 70th anniversary coming up. We were hoping to have a mention, but that's not possible at the minute. But we're going to have a special meeting on the 17th of March. And the moderator, the Reverend Armstrong, will be the preacher. The Reverend Greenfield will be ministering in song. And there will be a short video presentation. Now, in order not to have too many meetings that will sort of substitute for our prayer meeting that week, that's the Wednesday, so there'll be no Thursday night prayer meeting. But we would want you to make that known and invite others along, and let's see a goodly number gathered for that special meeting, please. And remember those that are sick. We'd pray, we'd ask you to remember the Reverend Fitzsimons, Dr. Wilson, and others that we have been praying for, those in our own congregation and associated with it, that God would have mercy upon them and that God would give help and strength in these days. Those are all the announcements made in subject to the will of God. But we're going to sing another hymn now. The hymn is There a Heart That Is Waiting, Longing for Pardon Today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. Now the words again will be on the screen. Join in as we sing this hymn.
Let's stand to sing. Is there
Jesus is passing this way.
we want to turn to God's precious word this evening. Really, I'm taking two chapters tonight, but we don't want to read all of them. So what we're going to do is read chapter 17, just a little way down into chapter 18 of the book of Judges. But beginning our reading at the first verse of Judges chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of us, of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it, and his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand, for my son to make graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. And he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 100 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valour, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land. And when thou comest to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee thither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And we'll end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word afresh. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God to our hearts afresh this evening. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come in power and bless that word to every heart. We pray that thy speaking voice might be heard in the midst, and that thou wouldst come and bless the going forth of thy word in this day. Be with us, O God, and shut us in with thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the most difficult books to deal with in the Old Testament is the book of Judges. It is the stories of men and women who really lived in the dark ages as far as the Word of God and as far as biblical history is concerned. And even though they lived after the law had been given by Moses, it seems to be in a time when there was very little adherence to the law. The law of God had been forgotten and ignored and put on the back burner. Indeed, there's no very much mention of the law in the whole of this book. And when people live without the law, and when God's words are abandoned, then it is reason why disaster will come in. And here is the result in the end of this book and through the book. Here is a people who lacked moral compass. They were a people who were very off as far as their spirituality was concerned. And when you get to the end of the book, you have some very extreme examples of how far down a society can go, how it can plumb the depths and get into the place where there is absolute degradation as far as morality is concerned. And when you look through the book, there are the stories of the judges, and a few of them stand out, like Deborah. But even the judges, the people that are the judges for God, many of them are very dim wattage, men like Samson or Jephthah, or people like that. And here is a book that is marked by a great declension. And in these chapters at the end of the book, you really have the depths that are plumbed. It just seems to get worse and worse. And the stories that you get at the end of the book of Judges are ones that it is very hard to read, never mind to recount. And here in Judges chapter 17 and 18, we're introduced to a number of characters. There is the man Micah here and his mother. And then you have the mention of a Levite, a priest, who is a very mercenary kind of a character indeed. And I want to focus a little upon this man Micah this evening. At the start of the chapter, we find what kind of a man he is. He has stolen 1,100 shekels from his mother. Now, that was a great deal of money in those days. If you were to compare Judges chapter 16 and verse 10, you will see that this was about 100 years worth of wages. And yet here's a man who stoops to steal such an amount of money from his mother. And we find that his mother issued a curse upon whoever had stolen it. And he becomes a little bit guilty and he returns the money to his mother in order to avoid the curse. But Micah's mother, when she found out that it was Micah, cancels the curse and she dedicates the amount of money that had been stolen to make a carved image. She was really dedicating to the Lord, but in her own manner. And she had dedicated the amount to the making of this carved image in order to, in some way, worship the Lord. And yet we find that even though she had done that, in the end, really, it seems as if only 20% of the money is given to make this carved image. And really, in many ways, this woman and Micah are like the Old Testament equivalent of Ananias and Sapphira, who kept back part of the price from the Lord. But they minted the idol, and with this newly minted idol and with some priestly garments, the ephod that is mentioned here, Micah installed one of his sons as his priest of this new religion, this hybrid religion. Here is a religion of his own. But he's not then quite satisfied with this religion. He feels that his own son as a priest is not quite legitimate. He knows that God has instituted the Levitical priesthood, and he needed someone from the tribe of Levi to be his priest. But there, where could he get one of those? Well, fortunately for Micah, the Levites seem to have lost their desire after God as well. And we find that this man of Levi, this priest, comes from the land of Ephraim, and he is willing to take the money that Micah offers to him in order to be his priest. And of course, here now is this religion, and Micah's trying to put a little bit of legitimacy upon the religion. However, it is against the law of God and against the things of God. And here he is, and he thinks that he will have the blessing of the Lord upon him. You know, Michael Wilcox, makes a number of points about this story. He says right off from the bat, there are three perversions of religion. First, Micah's mother blesses her son, even though he admitted stealing the 28 pounds of silver. And you notice that she superficially invokes God's name and blessing upon him, even though he had not repented. And then, secondly, her son gives the silver back to her, and she gives 5 pounds back to him. Why? To have a silversmith make an idol. And of course, idolatry is against the second commandment. And then thirdly, Micah installs his own son as a priest. Here is a situation in which man was going against the law of God, and man was making his own religion. Now you say, what has that got to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you. Because while there mightn't be the trappings of Micah's religion, and there mightn't be a priest to offer sacrifices, and there may not be an ephod, and there may not be all of these trappings, but I want to tell you, dear friend, that there are many who are following Micah's religion today. There are many who have a religion of their own devising, and they have a worship that they have conveniently fashioned for themselves. And maybe you are one of those people who has religion that you've fashioned for yourself. Well, I want you to see that God sets this story in the Bible as a warning to you. There is a red light that is flashing above this story. God wants us to see that there's something wrong, something desperately wrong with what is going on here. God does not just accept any kind of worship. God does not just accept any kind of coming. Well, that's what the world tells us today. It doesn't matter how you come, all roads lead to God, they say. All kinds of religion are going in the same direction. No, that's not what we find in the Word of God. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And while you may not have the outward trappings of Micah's religion, I am perfectly sure that I am speaking to somebody, and in effect, you're following Micah's religion. And I want you to hear and heed the warning that is given in the Word of God about these things. And you need to listen, dear friend, and you need to heed what the Word of God has to say. So I want us just to think for a few minutes tonight about Micah's religion and about what the Word of God has to say to us here about it. And the first thing that I want you to see is the description of his religion. We have a description here in the Word of God about the kind of religion it was, how that Micah had some money given to him, and he makes the idol out of it, and he appoints his son as a priest, as we have said. But I think that we can get beyond that, and I want you to see some things about this religion of Micah. And I want you to see, for example, that it is a serious religion. It was serious from two points of view. It was serious because Micah obviously took it seriously. Now, of course, we recognize the religion of Micah was one that he devised himself. He had got this idol made by himself. He had appointed the priest by himself. He had appointed the place of worship by himself. And you would have thought that having devised his own religion and brought it out of his own brain, out of his own mind, that he would have known that this was not going to be something that was effective. It was not going to be something that would be pleasing to God. This was not God's appointment, God's devising. It was not what God wanted or had appointed in his word. This was out of the head of Micah. And you would have thought then that Micah would have known that this was not good enough. And yet that's not what I find here. I find that here is a man who takes this seriously. Look at verse 13. Because after he had persuaded the Levite to become his priest, it says, then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. And he says, I know this. And I want you to notice the assurance. I want you to notice the certainty with which he speaks and he expresses this, There's a note of assurance in his voice and in his mind. He says that he knows that the Lord will do him good. Out of this hybrid religion, out of this religion that he had devised himself, he was in a state where he believed that the Lord was going to do him good. And I want you to notice, I don't want you to be distracted really by the idolatry here. We know that idolatry is wrong. But I want you to notice that in the text there, in verse 13, he uses the word Lord, and it's in capital letters. And it is the word Jehovah in the original. He is wanting the Lord, the true God, the living and the true God. He wants and he feels that the Lord, not a false God, not another God or a God of the heathen, but the true God of heaven. He believed that the true God of heaven was going to do him good in the midst of this religion. And he's desirous to please the living and the true God. And he's not putting on a pretense here. It's not that he's play-acting about this thing. This is not just an outward show that he's putting on about all of these things. And you know, there are many that are serious about their religion. There are people who have a God of their own devising. And there are people who have a God that they would like to have as God. And there are people that will worship the Lord in their own way. You go around doors or speak to people and people will say to you, I have my own religion. I have my own way of going. And yet it's not God's way of going. And yet, maybe tonight, you're hoping and you believe that God will be pleased with your religion. And God will be pleased with your worship. It might be half-hearted. It might be that you do what you please, and it's a religion that conveniently fits in with what you pleased. But nevertheless, you feel that the God of heaven would not pass you by. That God in his heaven would do you good. I want to tell you tonight that Micah was very mistaken about that. And so are you. So are you. And that's the warning tonight. And you need to heed the warning. I want to say tonight that there are tens and hundreds of people. If it had not been for the lockdown, they would have been in church this morning. And they would be in church as much as another person is in church. And they want to practice their religion and all the rest of it. And there are those that follow the cults and other religions. And they are serious about what they're doing. But they're seriously wrong. Seriously wrong. And this man's religion was serious. But I want you to also see that not only was Micah taking this seriously, but I want you to see that there were elements of truth about it, and that makes it serious. There were things that he obviously recognised to be true. He knew that God was to be worshipped. The fact that he went to all the trouble to pay for this idol and to set up his priesthood and all the rest of it, obviously indicates that he wasn't taking the worship of God for granted. And this man recognised how important it is to worship God. He knows that this is an important part of life. I hope that you do. I hope that you do. He wants to have some vestige and appearance of truth. And there is a vestige of truth in what he is doing. There is a veneer here that he is putting on. And maybe you like what you do because there's a veneer and a vestige of truth behind what you do, and that assuages your conscience. But dear friend, you can be serious and seriously wrong. This was a serious religion. But then I want you to see that it was a sincere religion. I think that we can say that not only was Micah serious about this, but he was sincere. You think of the way that he expresses it there in verse 13. He says, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And you can see the sincerity there. But again, sincerity doesn't count. Oh, you can be sincere, but you can be very far away from the path. in a New York hospital a number of years ago, several years ago, an anesthetist administered carbon dioxide instead of oxygen to a patient. We are told that the patient died almost immediately. Now, the patient was sincere about allowing what was taking place. The anesthetist was sincere. The nurses were sincere. The surgeon was sincere. But we find that they were sincerely wrong. And it was fatal. And you think of Saul of Tarsus. You know, we think of Saul of Tarsus, and he was sincere about his religion. He said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And he lived with good conscience. In Acts 26 and 9 he declared, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he thought that what he was doing was right and good and proper. But he was on the wrong path. You think of the plain teaching of the Word of God, that God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Oh, it's the way of death. Oh, you might be sincere or serious, but wrong. It was a serious religion and a sincere religion. But one more thing, it was a sinful religion. You notice that it was a religion that contradicted the law of God. It was a religion based on idolatry, and God has made it perfectly clear in the second commandment that he does not in any way endorse idolatry. And here was Micah, and he was worshipping God in his own way. He sullies a priest of God in the pursuit of false worship. And the priest, of course, he's willingly sullied. But worst of all, Micah presumes God's blessing on what he is doing. My, what blasphemy that is. And you know, there you are. And you reject God, and you turn your back upon the gospel, and you think that the God of heaven will bless you. Dear friend, that is next to blasphemy. Oh, what are you doing as you stand before God this evening? As you are before your Maker this evening? What kind of religion are you following? Is it the truth? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? We see something here of the description of his religion. But then I want you to think about the motivation of his religion. Now, why did Micah bother to set up his new religion? What was it that led him to this? Because we want to think about the motives that go behind people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and going their own way. Well, I think the first thing, of course, is ignorance. There were many things that he either didn't know or that he didn't take into account. For example, the idol there. He seems to be sincere about the fact that he wanted the Lord to do him good, and yet he had the idol. And there is obviously ignorance there. It was a day of ignorance. We read there in verse 6 of chapter 17, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, nobody was adhering to the law of God. Everybody was going their own way. This was an individualistic kind of society in which everything that people did was just their own way and their own devising. And they were rebelling against the Word of God. And the Word of God was precious in those days. And there is evidence that they had lost touch with the law of God and the precepts of the Word of God. And you know, when you've got a society that loses touch with the things of God and the Word of God, you have disaster. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. In other words, without a proclaiming of the Word of God, without a proclaiming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the society will decline into immorality and into idolatry. And that's what exactly happened here in this portion of Scripture. And they were ignorant of the things of God. But I want you to see that ignorance was not an excuse. Ignorance was not an excuse. We read in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." You say, what's that? Well, look at what it says. How long, ye simple ones. He's speaking to the simple. He's speaking to those that are ignorant. He's speaking to those that know nothing. But he goes on. And he speaks about their reproof, because they were under reproof, even though they were simple, even though they didn't know anything. They were still liable before an almighty and an all omnipotent God. And ignorance is not an excuse. You know, you go before the judge, you cannot say, "I didn't know the law, I didn't know what the law had to say." That's not an excuse. And it is not an excuse before the mighty God of heaven either. And here were these people here, and they were ignorant of these things, and they were in ignorance about what the Word of God had to say. And yet God comes, and you may be ignorant. You know, we are brought up in a society today where generations have not been taught the Word of God, and that's why we see the drift away from the foundations of God's precious word today. And people have drifted away from the word of God. And yet ignorance is not an excuse. And you may be ignorant of God's word, and what he says, and about his laws. But you, dear friend, if that's the case, need to find out. I would counsel you to find out. Because this is the law that you're going to be judged on when you stand before him at the end of the day. So here is the motivation of the man of God. His ignorance, first of all, he doesn't know what he's doing. But also his motivation is arrogance. You think of what this man is doing. He is setting up his own religion. He is arrogant. He is full of himself enough to feel that what he does, what has come out of his mind, is good enough for God. He has this self-assurance about him. He has this pride in his heart. And of course, pride is something that is at the back of rebellion against God. The desire to do your own thing, to live your own way, to be independent of God. Pride groweth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And you know, the devil will allow you to have enough religion. He doesn't mind religion, as long as that religion is one that keeps you in a place where you are not humbling yourself before God, where you're not bringing yourself to the feet of God. Oh, if there is a religion that still allows you to be arrogant and stand, God will not accept. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what you need, dear man or woman, young person, is grace. You need his grace. But there's another motivation here. Not only is there ignorance and arrogance, but there is importance. You see, by having his own religion and by having his own priest, this would have given Micah a certain amount of standing in the community. It would have given him a certain amount of kudos from other people. And there is no doubt, I would think, about the fact that this is a part of what he was doing. Here was a man who was looking for importance in his community. And you know, there are people will look for that. You know, maybe sometimes going to church will give you a stand in the community. Oh, there's a church-going person. There's a church-going man or a church-going woman. And my, you wouldn't miss, because it gives you that certain amount of respectability in the community. But all you're looking for is for the outward. You're looking for the smile of man. You're not looking for the smile of God. Face it, dear friend. It's all outward. Because if you're not willing to bring yourself to the feet of God, it's man you're looking to. It's importance that is your motivation as you stand before God. He had this priest and he had this prestige and so on and so forth before him. And then there's another motivation. There's ignorance and arrogance and importance. But there's something else. There's distance. You see, it was a long way to the place where God ought to be worshipped. At that time, it would have been in Shiloh where the tabernacle was placed. But that was the place where God had ordained that he would meet with man. That's the place where the sacrifices were to be made. That's where the priests were to offer to operate. And it was a long way for Micah to go. And he felt if he had his own priest, if he had his own place, he wouldn't have to make that journey. He wouldn't have to go all that distance. Well, this was a convenient religion. Well, there are a lot of people who have a convenient religion. It's not going to put you out. It's not going to make much difference. It's not going to make any calls upon you to do something different. Things are going to be the same. And that's an attractive religion to so many people. Maybe that's your religion. That's your religion. It's a religion of convenience. A religion of ease. A religion that just doesn't call upon you to do very much or make much difference. It's not a fact of offering your life to God. But I want to tell you, dear friend, God demands your all. He wants you to humble yourself and bow and own him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to his feet? We see the motivation of his religion. But then look at the conclusion of his religion. We read how man thought that this was great. The Danites here, the tribe of Dan came. Now the Danites had not conquered all the territory, or they had not a real inheritance in the land. They had a very small amount of land, and so they felt that they would find an inheritance for themselves. And they sent out some emissaries up into the north of the country to see if they could find a land for the Danites. And as they're making their way, they come across the dwelling place of Micah, and they turn in there, and Eastern hospitality meant that he was brought in. And they met the priest, and it seems as if they knew this priest, the Levite, that was with Micah. And in the midst of it, they ask him for some advice. They ask counsel of him, if he would seek counsel of the Lord as to whether what they were doing, their journey, their mission, was going to be successful. And the Levite gives them counsel that their mission is going to be successful. And indeed, they go now up our north to a town by the name of Laish. And Laish was a very fertile place, lying at the foot of Mount Hermon, where the snows would have brought down the moisture, and it would have been a fertile place. And it was also an out-of-the-way place, which meant that those that were living there at that time were not likely to get help very easily from those that their friends and neighbours. They were far off, and they felt, well, this is a place that's easy pickings for us. They said, this is going to be the place where we will dwell. And eventually, of course, they did take that place and became the city of Dan after that. But they didn't take the city at that time. They were like the spies. They were to come back to the rest of their brethren and give their report. And when they came back again, they came into the house of Micah. And this time, they steal everything that Micah has. They take the ephod and they take his idol, and then they take the Levite as well. They say to him, you know, why don't you come with us and be a priest not only to a household but to a whole tribe? And of course, the priest was a very mercenary type of man, And he was very willing to take the 10 shekels and a suit that they were going to give him in wages for what for coming with them. But why did they do that? Why did the Danites take all that this man had? Well, of course, they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. This was a time of lawlessness. And of course, everybody was doing it. But on the other hand, I think that there was an element in it in which they had seen that the Levite had given them counsel which had come to pass. And they were attracted by Micah's religion. They felt, well, this is good. They had spoken to the Levite and they were attracted. Man was saying, this is good. This is good. Oh, this was a convenient religion. Here was a priest that they didn't have to travel to Shiloh or anywhere else. This is a convenient religion. And my, they thought, that's great. But what did God say? God said, no, I put my warning upon this. I put my warning. You know, dear friend, it doesn't matter what man says. At the end of the day, it's what God says. It's what God says about these things. And look at the culmination of his religion. You'll see that Micah was dissatisfied. You see that earlier on when he had appointed his own son as a priest. And he had all these things set up. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted a Levite because he knew that God had ordained that the Levite should be priest. And I want you to see that in the back of his mind, he knew that he needed to worship God, God's way. Do you see that? And maybe at the back of your mind and your heart, you know that God needs to be worshipped God's way. God's way. You'll never be satisfied. Your religion, your convenient religion, your convenient conception of God will never satisfy you. You need the mighty God of heaven. Micah was dissatisfied. But he was also desolate. He was left desolate. Because at the end of all of this, he's left with nothing. At the end of the story, he is left completely empty. You see, that if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the centre of your life, at the end of the day, dear friend, you're going to be left completely empty. It'll maybe suffice you for a while, but there's no eternal value. There's no eternal blessing. And that's a hard lesson for us to learn. But dear friend, that is a lesson that you need to learn. The wicked tribe of Dan came in here and they stole everything that he had. They swooped in. They had 600 men of war, and they capture Micah's idols and the priest, and they take away his household, and the idol that had been Micah's now is in the centre of worship of the Danites, and Micah has nothing. Dear friend, to end up in eternity with nothing, with no satisfaction, with no salvation. Because if you worship God in your own way, you will end up with no salvation. God bids you come to himself by his way. You've got to come by the way of the cross. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, died there in the centre cross of Calvary, that you might be saved and that you might be redeemed. And it's by that precious blood that you can be washed whiter than snow. But you've got to come in humility and you've got to confess your sins and you've got to call upon God in faith. And I urge you to do that tonight. That's God's way. That's the way that he's laid down. It's not going to bring glory to you. It's not going to be convenient. It's going to change your life. It's going to be changed. And all that you do, it's got to be. But unless you come God's way, you'll perish. So why not come? Why not trust him? Why not call upon him for his mercy and for his salvation? Oh, come tonight. Trust the Lord for his name's sake. Amen. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, We do thank thee for thy precious word afresh this evening. We pray that thou wouldst bless that word to our hearts. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst part us now in thy fear and blessing. Speak to those who know not thee. Draw them unto thyself. And we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And could I urge you, dear friend, if you don't know the Lord, get in touch with us. We'd love to point you to the Saviour, help you in any way that we can. But you need to trust him. May God bless you for his name's sake.